So I'll start with Shalom. How are you all doing tonight? Y'all good? Y'all, okay, so I was thinking what to preach, and I had a few options, and I'm going to go with the sure thing, and that is the gospel. And I'm thankful very much for having us all the way from Jerusalem, and I thank you also for my friends here, Jan and Julia, who are just so dear to us and have come to Jerusalem to preach the gospel to the Jewish people and anyone in the land who needs it, which is everyone. And so as we're here tonight, we're going to go through the book of Romans, the first chapter, just the beginning. And we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 1 until verse 17. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the gospel, and we thank you that the gospel is life in Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that as we are here together reading your word, lead us and guide us with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who always leads to glorify and honor Christ, our Lord and Savior. So be with us this evening. Teach us in Yeshua's name, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 1 until 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift or to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest amongst you as well as amongst the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greek and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. What wonderful words given to us, written by Paul to the Romans. And of course, being here in North America, it seems quite far away geographically and time-wise, since it's 2,000 years ago. Rome was the center of the world. Now in America, I know you think DC is the center, but no. In that time, Rome was the center of the world. And they were so central that they called the Mediterranean Sea our sea, our lake. And the Romans were very much where everything happens in the ancient world. All roads lead to Fatesville. Right? All roads lead to Rome. That's what everyone said. And why did people say this? Because the ancient Romans and Greeks built roads. Their military built roads that stretched out throughout the whole of the world. And that those roads eventually and later on would be the way of proclaiming and giving the gospel to all the nations. But they intended it for military, logistical, economical reasons, but it became for the gospel. That was God's plan. And so when we look to Rome, I wanted to mention a few things about the Romans and, of course, about the context of this book. And so we'll learn it together. Just before the writing of the book of Romans, we have very much an exile. You remember Priscilla and Aquila? They were the result of an exile from Rome of Jewish people. So the book is written 57 AD. And the exile took place a few years before that, between around 54, up to 54, from 48 to 54. They're not so sure. It's a very long exile. And one of the reasons why this is significant is because if there was an exile of Jewish people from Rome by the emperors, what does that mean? Everyone knows, look, those Jews are being exiled from Rome. We're kicking them out of Rome because of this reason or that reason. Everyone has their own reason. We know that in the early church and this time, there was an emperor between 54 and 50 and 68. There was an emperor called Nero, and he persecuted the church and the Jewish people because he believed that those Christians, those cult people, held secret meetings and worshiped the Magi, the great Magi Jesus. Magi is a word for magician. And we use it in the New Testament with the wise men. And so a lot of these things contributed to the perspective that people had towards Jewish people. Those exiles, those people that are separatists. We the Romans are, of course, polytheistic. Accepting of other opinions, other religions. We have all religions in Rome. We have all opinions in Rome. And of course, but ours are the best, but we have everything in Rome. And so Jewish people were considered to be what? Monotheistic. Any monotheistic people in this room? Put your hand up if you're monotheistic. I hope so. If you're not, then you can. So everyone today here is monotheistic. We believe in a Trinity, but we are monotheistic. And in the ancient days, to be a monotheist means to be strange, an exile. Why do you believe there's one God? What's wrong with you? There's many sorts of food, you know, there's many sorts of gods. It's obvious, right? No, there's one God. And those Jewish people who were exiled from Rome believed in the one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed there was only one God. And actually, in the first century, the Jewish people were very missionary oriented towards trying to talk with the Greeks and Romans about there is one God. Isn't that amazing? Very interesting. And so the Jewish people living in Rome, they were seen as a bit strange. And by the time Paul writes this message in 57, there were a few Jews still living in Rome. They came back from the exile. But there were a small community in Rome. And the small community that lived had around 5 synagogues in Rome. And they lived across the Tigris River. They lived across the river, outside of the normal Roman life. They also had a very strange thing they used to do. They used to gather money together as a Jewish community. They were considered to be poor, but they gathered together money to go and take the money to a place very far away. Now, Rome is the center of the world, the best temples. We have the best temple, the best priests in Rome. But yet, why are you sending your money and your finances to this place called Jerusalem? And why are you worshiping a God that has no image? Very strange are these Jews. Very strange. And so, as they perceive these ideas about the Jews, a lot of negative thoughts, negative feelings, and I'm saying it nicely, right? But negative against the Jews. Oh, look, those Jews do this. They believe that. Very similar to kind of what we feel today, right? And so as Paul starts his message, he's talking to mainly the Gentile church in Rome. There are Jews in the church in Rome, but he's talking mainly to the Gentile church in Rome. And as he is saying this, he is talking to them. He's an apostle sent by God, and he's a servant of Christ Jesus. Now remember, the word Christ, Christos in Greek, is taken from the word Mashiach in Hebrew, someone who is anointed. So Jesus was the anointed one from God the Father. And Paul is an apostle called to sent out from the very words, the very calling that he had from Jesus himself, the risen Lord Jesus, in his vision on the way to Damascus. And so Paul is not only an apostle, but he is set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel is the evangelion, the good news. What a good news. And this good news, we're all here, right? Because of that good news. And so when he is set apart for the good news, the gospel, he wants to bring that good news to other people and proclaim it to other people because he was commanded by Christ himself to do so and to go to the Gentiles. Imagine you work all your life to get qualified for a certain job and you end up doing something totally different, right? Some people sympathize here. He worked all his life to be the best Jewish person and the best qualifications to eventually become probably one of the Sanhedrin, the high council of the Jewish people, and he ends up, what? Going to the Gentiles. God has his ways and his plans, very different than what we perceive of what God wants us to do. And so he starts with a way that I find very strange. He talks to them about which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descendant from David according to the flesh. He relates to them a few truths, and that is the Holy Scriptures, the prophets. Jesus, the son of David. I know we read this, and I know that we've read it many times. But here is the thing that I'm trying to convey as well from this. He starts with a king of a land called Israel that was 1,000 years before these scriptures. Geographically far away, yet he is relating to them that Jesus is a descendant of this king that lived in Judea, or Benjamin, depends on where you count, 1,000 years prior to this text, and ruled a nation called the nation of Israel. So according to the flesh, Jesus is a descendant of this king. And so does this mean anything to anyone in Rome, really? Well, it does in one way, in the traditional way. The Romans were obsessed with genealogies and names and to see who is your patriarch. The word patriarch actually comes from the Greek, from the Latin patricium, which is fathers. And they were obsessed with their fathers. And the more fame your fathers had, the more people served in the Senate and people served in different roles, the more honor you had to your family. They would even have pictures written, drawn on the walls in their culture, where they would hold the heads of their family members that were famous from beforehand to remind of their legacy and heritage. And here, Paul talks to them and tells them, yeah, Jesus has a legacy. And that legacy goes back and stretches back 1,000 years. Is that amazing? Who here can go back 1,000 years in the genealogy? I doubt anyone. No one. Yeah, you're right, Leah. Thank you. My daughter knows. She knows my tone already, what I'm going to say. So, concerning his son, who was the descendant from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So, declared to be the Son of God in power. Jesus was, is, and always will be the eternal begotten Son of God. And he's telling them this because Jesus has the authority and has the name of the Father with him. The Father is with him, and he is with the Father, and the Spirit is with him, and they're eternal, one Godhead, three persons. And so this is actually something quite amazing to tell the Romans. It's telling them that he is by very nature resurrected. He is by very nature God. He is resurrected from the dead. And he is our Lord. Now, who did we receive this wonderful message from? He's talking to them. Paul is talking to the Romans. He's telling them that this message is received through grace. So, verse 5, for whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name amongst all the nations. So they received this grace and this apostleship to bring that message to the Romans and to others around the world in order to know who Jesus is, the Son of God and the Son of David. So if you have any credentials, Jesus has the best credentials. He is speaking the language of the Romans and telling them, Jesus, Son of God, and Son of David. Now, when we say the word Son of God, now, again, we read this with our Western eyesight, with our preconceived ideas. It's okay. We have a Christian culture. It's not a bad thing. I'm talking about it's a good thing. But also, what we don't understand, that for the Romans, they just had a man come to power. 57 AD is the epistle is sent. But 54 AD, there is an emperor that comes to power. Which emperor is that? The most terrible emperor, Nero. Nero comes to power just a few years before the book is written. Isn't that interesting? And so as this is taking place, and we have all these emperors who have declared themselves to be Augustus, the divine, and maybe originally it didn't mean to be divine in the sense that we mean like God-like. But as time progressed, they took on themselves this persona of being God-like and building themselves big tombs to commemorate their name, to go on to the next generation. And in a sense, turn themselves into gods. And here is the wonderful thing, is that Jesus doesn't have to do that. Jesus didn't come the way that they came. They wanted to make themselves famous. Jesus already is the creator of all things. But yet, in their language, he is speaking, tell them, Jesus is Son of God, and son of David. See, this spoke to the Romans. They knew exactly the depth of what he is telling them. So, we're going back to verse 5. Bring back the obedience of faith for the sake of the name amongst all the nations. The name is to be proclaimed to all the nations. Now, Rome represented all the nations. But he means not only to Rome, but to every peoples, every nations, every place. The gospel is not exclusive to one group of people. It belongs to everyone who have faith in Christ. And he talks to them and shows that they are included in this. Verse 6, they are included, including you who are called to be long to Christ, to Jesus Christ. So he is including them within the realm of those who are among all the nations. Well, Romans saw themselves as being the nation, to being the center. They are the main nation, but this is not what Paul is telling them. He's telling them all these other nations that are surrounding. They deserve to receive the gospel. We have to be obedient in giving them the gospel. So Paul is actually talking to them, but he's trying to show them to break their preconceived ideas on these things. So to all of you who are in Rome, verse 7, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the beginning. This is the beginning of his introduction to the Roman people. Isn't that amazing? So in all of this, he shows that, first of all, who Paul is. He is called to give the gospel. He's an apostle, and he is sent by God. He's been given this wonderful calling to give the gospel, to go forth to all these people, saying to us who Jesus is, Son of David, Son of God. And as we continue through this, he's greeting them. He is telling to all of them they are loved by God and called to be saints. That's amazing. So as he continues and tells grace to you and peace, giving them grace and peace from God that comes from the Father and the Son, he thanks them. He thanks God for them through Jesus Christ in verse 8. He thanks God for what he had done in them, because the people of Rome came from where? The people of Rome came from paganism, from polytheism, from believing different opinions and different theologies and different ideologies. He is thankful that what God had done in them, because their faith is proclaimed in the world. So the people in Rome have been faithful, have faith, and their faith has been seen everywhere. Isn't that amazing? If your faith has been seen everywhere, if a congregation or a place so far away, or, well, geographically far away, and you can see how faithful people are to the Lord and to God and to the gospel. For God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, and without ceasing I mention you. So there is a congregation that is faithful. And then there's a congregation, the Roman congregation, who Paul prays for. Now, of course, verse 10, always in my prayers. They're always in his prayers. He's always asking God he may be able to see them. I kind of feel, in one sense, some connection, because I really felt recently, and just generally, I really wanted to come to see Jan and Julia, as you know. And so it kind of feels there in the heart. And who would believe I'd be in Arkansas? I would never believe that. You told me 6-7 months ago, I'd be like, I don't know. But the point is, he longed to see people he didn't know. I long to see people that I know. I know Jan and Julia. It's obviously I want to see them.
But he wanted to pray for, encourage, and be part of people he never knew. Isn't that amazing? Why did he want to pray for those people he didn't know? It's because of the connection of their faithfulness and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to impart them also with a spiritual gift and strengthen them. When he sends this epistle, this letter, it's such an amazing letter, right? Who here does not read Romans and get encouraged? Who here doesn't have existential questions of life and get encouraged from the book of Romans? How many times people ask me questions about certain deep questions about the universe, and Romans actually answers it quite simply in many ways. The nature of man, the nature of God. It's in this book. The book is amazing. It's wonderful. So he wants to impart with them of a spiritual gift and strengthen them. He knows they need the strength because they're in a place where everyone are trying to convince them that what they believe is not true. And everyone's trying to convince them that this cannot be the way. Romans, paganism is the way. Following all this great lineage that we have is the way. But Paul is trying to encourage them, that they may mutually be encouraged from one another, from their faith. Paul's faith and his. You see, it's not that Paul is saying, I have such great faith, listen to me, follow me. He's not saying that. He's saying, I have faith, and you have faith, and just as much as you can be encouraged from me, I can be encouraged from you. Because that is the essence of those who are in Christ, who are able to encourage one another and build one another. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest amongst you as well as amongst the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul very clearly is breaking the barriers. Paul wants to meet them. He wants to be with them. He is not able, yet he is eager to preach to them the gospel, to expand the gospel, to encourage them in the gospel, to show to them the truth of the word of God that is within him. He wants to bring it out to them, not to keep it to himself, but to expand it for them so that they can be grounded on the foundation of the word of God and the truth of who Christ Jesus is. He also tells them that he's under obligation both to Greek and barbarian. See, what is barbarian? As I remember, barbarians are North Africans that because the way they spoke, the Greeks, this is a Greek word, called them, they spoke like bar. That's how they sounded like. This is true. This is historical reason why they, and then they called them barbars, barbarians. And so everyone who was kind of an outsider who didn't speak Greek properly was called barbarians. Who wasn't Hellenistic was called barbarians. Those who were the outsiders. And here, Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greek and to barbarians, both to what he considered to be culture-wise and those who were considered to be uncultured and foolish. He was eager to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? You see, we sometimes it's easy to remember, to think that the gospel is for one group of people maybe, or maybe just to my people, or maybe just to the people that I like, but that's not what the gospel is really about. And then he says his famous words, and famous words written down. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, this is quite amazing, because this word ashamed is quite a powerful word. But why does he use this word ashamed? Well, he goes out of his way to show to them that the original genealogy of Jesus is from the line of David. That the connection of the promises of God are in the scriptures and word of God. And what does he do? He talks to them about this word ashamed. Why does he use it? He uses it because when the Romans and Greeks, the Romans at this point, thought about Jews, they were exiles. They were rejected. They were seen as strange. They were not, didn't want to associate with Jews. So what were they, in other words? Ashamed of Jews. So as they are ashamed of Jews, Paul uses this whole pretext to bring them into this moment where he is telling them, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And they say, "No, we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We believe the gospel. We believe the words of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Yes, we believe that it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first. What? Wait, what? To the Jew first? Why would you put the Jew first? And then after that, you would say to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why is the Jew first? The only one who is first is usually the person who is the most famous, the famous general, the famous Caesar, the famous person of power, the person who is accepted, the person that we want to follow, and that's the person who's first. But here you're putting the people that are last, the people who are on the other side of the river, the people who don't even follow the way that we do, the people that we have not such good feelings for. But they are the ones that you're putting first for the gospel. And we know the words that Jesus said, "I didn't come but only to the lost tribe of Israel." When he came to his people, to his own, yet his own did not know him. Why is this significant? It's because the gospel is first to the Jewish people. Yes, it's first to the Jewish people. It came to the Jewish people. The resurrection of the dead, all the people that witnessed the resurrection from the dead, all the Marys and all the Josephs and all the other people that are all Jewish people, they were the ones that witnessed the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. All the first believers and followers of Jesus were Jewish. And what Paul is telling them is that not that the message is exclusively for Jews. That's not what Paul is saying. The message of the gospel is for everyone. He is telling them that when you follow Christ, when you accept the message of the gospel, that Jesus came, the Son of God became flesh, dwelt among us, lived amongst his creation. He came, lived according to the Jewish law. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And on the cross, he received the wrath of God. And on the cross, he took away our sins. So that we can receive his righteousness. Because without the payment of sin on the cross, we are all in great trouble. But because he took away our sins, because he died on the cross for our sins, we have received his righteousness, and God has revealed it to us through faith. It is by faith that we are saved, because the righteous shall live by faith. There's only one way to be saved. How are you saved? By faith. Not by works, so none of us can boast, because it's very easy to boast, isn't it? But it's hard to humble ourselves and say that the gospel is there because it's not by my works, but it's in him, in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, by what he did on the cross, by his life, by what he is and who he is, being the Son of God and the Son of David, a Jew. What is a Jew? Someone who gives praise to God. Do you give praise to God? Do you worship God? Do you through his Son, Jesus, God the Father? Yes, we do. We have access to God the Father through his Son. And so, as I'm looking to this, I wanted to just summarize with a few things. And this is, remember that Paul talks about the gospel. He proclaims the gospel to all. The message of the gospel is to go to all peoples. He writes to them not knowing them. He wants to encourage them. He prays for them. He longs to see them. In such a way, we also have to be with the other believers and faithful who are righteous in Christ. The ones who are far and the ones who are close. And as you're here in Arkansas, I don't know if there's many Jewish people in Arkansas, but I don't think so much. But as we are looking to this text, we remember that as you are far, physically, that you pray and give the gospel and for the Jewish people, wherever they are. Be faithful as God is faithful to us. Proclaim the message of truth that we have received into our hearts. Because this is what it is. We are identified as being part of the people of God. And this message has influenced everyone here more than we know. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful to us. We thank you that you have given these wonderful words through Paul that encourage the people of Rome, the believers of Rome, that you are faithful, and you have given us your righteousness and goodness and love. And we pray, Lord, that as Paul was a Jew and identified as being a Hebrew of Hebrews, we pray, Lord, that we know his identity was in Christ, in our Lord Jesus. And our identity is in the Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you give us a heart of gratitude and being faithful in proclaiming the gospel for those close and those far, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to all peoples. We pray, Lord, that you transfer our hearts in desire to encourage others, to pray for others, to seek the best for others and impart a spiritual gift. Stir our hearts, Lord. Change us. Bring us close to you. We thank you for your word. We pray in Yeshua's name, Jesus' name. Amen.